Scripture for our sermon text this morning is Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. As we continue on in our exposition of the Lord's Prayer. In verse 9, our Lord says, "In this manner, therefore, pray." Verse 11, the fourth petition, he says, "Give us this day our daily bread." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
You may be seated. This morning, as we said, we're turning our attention to the fourth petition in the Lord's Prayer. At first, the fourth petition seems to disrupt the flow or perhaps to be out of step with the previous three petitions. The first three petitions are grand, they're majestic, and they're even cosmic in their scope. Think of it, "Hallowed be thy name." As we saw in that petition, we are asking God that he would cause his being, his attributes, his word, and his works to be honored, to be praised, to be extolled, and sanctified and set apart in the hearts of not only ourselves, but of all men. Then in the next petition, "Thy kingdom come," we are praying and asking God that he would cause Satan's dominion and Satan's kingdom to fall and to decrease more and more, and that us and all men might be brought more and more under his dominion in our head and in our hearts and in our hands. Then last time we looked at "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." In that petition, we are asking God that we and all men might be made subject to God, not just externally in his dominion, but also internally and subjectively submitted to him, subjecting ourselves to him, doing his will freely and joyfully from the heart, just like the angels do in heaven. You think of these three petitions together, what could be more enthralling? What could more captivate the sanctified heart and mind than this? Thinking of Isaiah chapter 2 coming to pass, that the spears are bent into pruning hooks and swords into plowshares, that the peace goes across the whole world. People truly turn to God in faith and repentance. His name is hallowed and extolled and praised by men. What could be more exciting than this? Now here in the fourth, we seem to switch gears. Now Jesus teaches us to petition for something as simple, for something as mundane, and something as boring as bread. What gives? Well, this petition is actually not disjointed at all. It's the logical next thing to ask for in these petitions. That's because God fulfills the first three petitions through us. He fulfills them through us. God causes his name to be hallowed. He advances his kingdom and he brings his will to full accomplishment through finite human agents or human instruments. That is his people. And God is almighty. He doesn't need to eat. He doesn't need to drink. He doesn't need to sleep. But his human instruments of redemption, ourselves, his people, his church, we do need those things. We do need to be sustained. We are not almighty. We do need to eat and to drink and to sleep. We spend a third of our life laying on a mat like a dog, sleeping. We are not almighty. This petition is therefore teaching us to look to God to sustain us, look to God to provide for us, to give us everything that we need to serve and to glorify him, to do his will in this life. To be effective instruments in God's hands, we must first recognize our utter dependence upon him for all things in life, for life's basic necessities, for bread, something as simple and mundane as bread. Before we can glorify God and the discipling of the nations, teaching them to observe all things that Christ has commanded, like he's told us to go do in the Great Commission, before we can do that, we must first learn to glorify God in every bite of food and every sip of water, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Step one to glorifying God in every bite of food and every sip of water is recognizing that each one of those things comes to us from God. What we have comes to us from God. He is the one who sustains us. He is the one who provides for us. He is the one who gives us strength. Let's look more in depth at the teaching of this petition. Jesus teaches us to ask God to give us this day our daily bread. What does Jesus mean by bread? What is meant in this petition by bread? Are we limited to asking only for baked wheat, flour, and yeast products and nothing else? Is that what Jesus is saying? We can only ask for bread. For some of us, that would give us GI problems. I don't think that's what we're supposed to understand, is it? Most people understand that Jesus is using bread as a shorthand here to comprehend all food and drink, all sustenance for our physical lives at the very least. But is this all that is meant by bread, just food and water? Bread is modified, if you see, by the word daily. And that word daily is ton epousion in the Greek. And this is one of the most rare words, not only in the Greek New Testament, it's only used once right here, but actually in all of Greek literature. And it's a compound word made up of the Greek preposition epi, which means upon or for, and ousia, which means existence or being. So therefore, this word daily, it's translated daily here, epiousia, denotes that which is necessary for our current and for our continued existence. That which is necessary for our current and our continued existence. Jesus is teaching us to give us our essential bread, that which we require to continue on in this life and in His service. So when we ask God to give us bread, we are asking Him to give us not only food and drink, but every blessing and every good gift that is necessary for this life. Not only to maintain our physical lives, to keep our bodies going, but more importantly, that which we need in this physical world to serve Him. This is the way the church has interpreted bread here. The Heidelberg Catechism interprets bread as all things necessary for the body and for our physical necessities. The Westminster Larger Catechism interprets bread as a competent portion of all the outward blessings of this life. That's pretty comprehensive. We're asking for more here than for sourdough. Luther, in his Small Catechism, I think actually captures the scope or the intention of this petition best. He says this, the word bread implies all things that pertain to the wants, that's the needs, and the support of this present life, such as food, clothing, money, goods, house and land and other property, a believing spouse and good children, trustworthy servants and faithful magistrates, favorable seasons, peace and health, education and honor, true friends, good neighbors, and the like. He ran out of room listing all the things that we're asking for when we say, give us this day our daily bread. He ran out of room to list all of these things. He could go on and on. But what he does well here, Luther, is he captures the holistic dependence that we are to have upon God. We not only depend upon God for food to sustain our physical bodies. That's true. We do depend on Him for food and for drink and for everything else that sustains our physical lives. But we also depend on Him for all good things. That is, anything that helps us to sanctify God, helps us to advance His kingdom, helps us to do His will, to fulfill the first three petitions. This petition, the fourth petition, is also modified by the words, this day. This day, our daily bread, is what we're asking for. So not only food and drink, as we said, but every blessing which would bolster or which would strengthen us in our service to God must come to us from God. And that each and every day. He doesn't just give us a head start, a boost. We are continuously dependent upon Him. We are no less dependent upon God today than we were yesterday. And we will be dependent upon God for every good thing tomorrow as well. We are not self-sufficient. We are not self-sustaining. Just like what we talked about in Thy Kingdom Come, we are not self-autonomous, we are not self-ruling and self-governing. We have a king over us. Whether we will submit to him or not is the question. So too, we are not self-sustaining. We are not God. We are creatures of the dust. Our needs are new each day, and God's mercies are new each day as well. And that encourages us to ask him and to go to him for these things that we need. This petition also teaches us to trust in God to continually give us the exact physical blessings that we require in this life. And that helps us with contentment. I wish I had that house. I wish I had that car. I wish I had that job. We are discontented creatures in our sinful state. And we're always saying, well, if I just had these things, if my life was just this way, then everything would be okay. Then I would serve God. Then I would give thanks. Then I would be happy. But is that ever how it goes? No, we're continually longing for that next thing. This petition teaches us to be content with what we have. God gives us this day our daily bread, the exact things that we need here and now. That doesn't mean it's wrong to ask God for a different job or a different house or a different car or different needs that we have. But we're content going, even if God does not choose to give me this other thing that I think I want, I know that he has given me exactly what I need as my loving Heavenly Father. He has given me this day my daily bread, the exact physical blessings that I require in this life, here and now. It also reminds us that we are not called to hoard up our goods as though God was able to provide for us today, but he was unable, or worse, unwilling to provide what we need tomorrow. We're not called to hoard up our goods. Well, this is it. This is all God's going to give. Better make it last. This is exactly what the Israelites did with the manna in the wilderness, if you recall. And in doing this, when they gathered more than God told them to gather, when they did this, they turned God's blessings into curses. The manna, which would taste sweet to them and would nourish them and give them all that they needed, became rotten in their hands, became rotten in their tents. They turned God's blessings into curses. And this is what we do when we have a scarcity mentality as Christians. When we are trying to hoard up this world's goods because God, you know, maybe he'll give us this stuff now, but he's really not reliable. Jehovah is not very reliable to give us what we need tomorrow. Moses reminded the Israelites that before they entered the promised land, that it was not by their own power, it was not by their own provision that they made it through the wilderness. He reminded them that it was by God's gracious providence, by his hand, by his care for them. They walked for 40 years and their shoes didn't wear out. They never had need. In Deuteronomy 8:3, Moses says, he fed thee with manna, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of Jehovah. It's kind of a strange thing, isn't it, when you look at that verse? He fed thee with bread, he gave thee manna, so that you would know that you don't live by manna, but by him. He gave you bread, he gave you the necessities of this life, so that you would know that these things are not what keep you going. But it is he who keeps you going. It is he who strengthens you. For Israel, God's command to store up enough manna for one day contained within it his promise to provide for them the next day also. By saying, only gather up what you need for today, they were also promised that he would give them what they needed the next day. So too, Christ teaches us to ask for our daily bread this day. And in this petition, we also have a promise that God will provide for all of our needs. As Jesus says at the end of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:11, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Moreover, this fourth petition shows that we distrust God as our only and our continual provider when we thank him for today's bread. That's good. We thank him for today's bread, but we begin worrying about tomorrow's bread. By praying, give us this day our daily bread, we are taught to no longer worry about tomorrow, for as Jesus says, tomorrow will worry about its own things. The same God who gave us power yesterday, who gives us bread for today, will also meet our needs for tomorrow. We ask for daily bread, that is, bread that is allotted and sufficient for today's necessities. This petition, the Heidelberg Catechism continues, teaches us also to withdraw our trust from all creatures. That means all earthly things, all earthly goods, to withdraw our trust from them and to place that trust in God alone for today and for tomorrow, for all time. And this prayer is given to us to remind us that and to comfort us in our weakness, in our anxiety, in our worry, in our sin. Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, 10 years from now, is full of troubles that we can do nothing about. And the reason we can do nothing about them is because we don't even know what they are yet. We have not gotten there yet. That battle has not yet come to us. And we'll have to ask God to give us that day's bread on that day. Each day has its own troubles. We must ask God to provide all that we need to endure them. Now, this is not to contradict or to say that it's unnecessary to be faithful and to be diligent and to plan for the future, to be faithful and diligent in your plan, that if the Lord wills, we aim to be self-sustaining. If the Lord wills, we aim to give an inheritance to our children. These are good things that we should be doing. What I'm saying and what Christ is teaching in this petition is not contrary to that. We should be doing. There's a difference between faithful planning, that if the Lord wills, here's what we shall do, and anxiety and worry and undue care and consternation and hand-wringing over the things of this life. That shows that we have undue trust in the creature, and that trust should be in the Creator. God has promised to faithfully provide for all of our needs. Those who ask Him will receive an answer. Those who go to Him and seek Him will find Him as a ready provider. Those who knock at His door will not be turned away empty-handed. As David said in Psalm 55, "Cast your burden on Jehovah, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." John Calvin wrote this in his Institutes of the Christian Religion on this petition. Quote, "By daily, we are only enjoined to ask as much as our necessity requires, and as it were, for each day, confiding that our Heavenly Father, who gives us the supply of today, will not fail us on the morrow." End quote. Our Heavenly Father, the one whom we are addressing in this prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, He was our provider yesterday, He is today, and He shall be tomorrow. This petition is teaching us to trust Him for all things at all times. Let's look at a few points of application in closing. First, this petition teaches us that God is generous. God is generous. Jesus teaches us to ask, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't teach us to come to God and say, God, please sell us this day our daily bread. Trade with us this day our daily bread. Barter with us as if we have anything we could barter with Him with. No, we are taught to ask God, give us this day. Because God is generous. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Paul says in Ephesians 3:20. And the reason that we have not is because we ask not, James says in James 4:2. God is more ready to give than we are to ask. The problem lies with us. We doubt the generosity of God. We doubt the kindness of God, the care of God, the power of God to provide for our needs. So we worry about it. We try to store up more manna than we need. Secondly, this petition teaches us to avoid the common error. It's been common all throughout the church. You see this in monasticism and the Desert Fathers. It's a common error that's been all throughout the church, but you still see it today. It teaches us to avoid the common error of thinking that this world's goods, the good things of this world, our physical stuff and our physical bodies, are somehow a hindrance to true spirituality. You think of sites like the Gospel Coalition. If you go on the Gospel Coalition's website, you type in something like work or money or marriage or finances, you'll find some good things, but over and over and over again, you'll find on there, don't make these things an idol. You can become a workaholic. Here's a couple of Bible verses on working, but beware. You can become a workaholic. Marriage is good, but beware. You can turn your husband into an idol. You can turn your wife into an idol, your kids into an idol, the good things of this world into an idol. As John Calvin said, our heart is an idol factory. It's continually pumping out idols. So beware, be careful, be cautious of the things of this world, of the blessings that God has given you. You can make them idols. That's usually what you see on websites like that in Reformed thinking today. This kind of hyper-pietistic idea that the things of this world are bad. That to be truly spiritual, to be truly godly, to be truly Reformed, you must detest the things of this world, the blessings of this world. But this is actually a Gnostic and dualistic error that's been with the church for a long time since the beginning. The physical stuff of this world, our bodies are evil. This world is evil. It's bad. But God and the Spirit are good. So we must set our eyes on spiritual things, not on physical things. But that's actually an error. It's a heresy that has been through the church. You can see it all throughout the church. In fact, in the beginning, God created all things what? Very good. Very good. The physical world is not evil. That's not a Christian teaching. That's not found in the Bible. This physical world has been impacted by the fall of man, as we read in Romans 8. It's been impacted by the fall of man, but this physical world is not evil. Sinners are evil. That's the problem. Sinners are evil. Sinners are the ones who misuse God's good creation. So what's the solution? Well, be really careful. Don't enjoy anything. No, that's not a good solution at all, is it? No, the answer is, if sinners are prone to misuse God's good creation, don't misuse it. Don't be stupid. Don't do idolatry. Don't idolize your family. Don't idolize your job. Don't idolize your physical things. And also, don't be an ascetic and move out into the desert and spend your entire life praying. Jesus would not have taught us to ask God to give us this world's goods in this petition if it were wrong to have them. If it were wrong to have physical blessings, Jesus would not have taught us to ask God to give them to us. God gives good things to those who ask Him, Jesus says. That is, food, clothing, shelter, employment, believing spouses, children, faithful rulers, all the stuff that Martin Luther listed. True godliness, true spirituality, is not just concerned with the life to come. It's not. It's not just concern for the life to come, or else what good is it for this world? If the gospel only has relevance for this life, then we are saying that it is irrelevant for this life. Or if it only has relevance to the next life, it's therefore irrelevant to this life. And that's something I don't want to say. That's something I don't think the Bible teaches us in any way, shape, or form. Paul says, in fact, in 1 Timothy 4, godliness, evsevia, is profitable for all things, he says. Having promise of this life. Having promise of this life that now is and of that which is to come. This life that now is and that which is to come. This is not out of step with the Lord's words, because you might think of a verse also in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What do we do with that verse? Well, Jesus does finish that verse, doesn't he? And he says, and all these things shall be added to you. What are these things? What are these things he's talking about there? The good things of this present life. Food, shelter, clothing. That's what he's talking about in that context. He said, don't worry about those things. That's what the Gentiles do. Don't be anxious over these things. Don't hoard these things up. Don't idolize these things and turn them into a god, of course, because God's going to give you these things. God's going to care for you and to provide for you and give you what you need. Now, I think a lot of this Reformed pietism is coming in reaction to the prosperity gospel that's so prevalent in our country. That if you serve God, God's going to bless you with a jet. He's going to give you $1 million. That's from the pit of hell as well, isn't it? But there is a point that they have. They at least see the connection in the scriptures of God providing for his people. They see that if we obey him in this life, if we serve him in this life, that he will reward us in this life and in that which is to come. He will care for us. Now, that doesn't mean we can name it and claim it. God, I've prayed 6 times today. I helped the old lady across the street. I did a good job at work and got a promotion. You owe me. That's not what we can do either. But it does mean that God, what you have given me is sufficient. God, I think that I need this money. God, I think that I need this car, this job, whatever it might be. But I consign myself into thy will and into thy hand as my creator and my sustainer and my provider. And though I think it'd be easier if I had a better job, I'm content knowing that this is my daily bread. This is what you have given me. The blessings we ask for in this petition are not contrary to true godliness. They are not contrary to true godliness. Rather, rightly used, that's the key, rightly used with God's blessing, they are actually aids to true godliness. To disdain God's gifts when he gives us our daily bread and say, oh God, I don't want to turn that into an idol. To disdain God's gifts, which pertain to this life, is to offend him. The Westminster Larger Catechism and the Westminster Shorter Catechism, 193 and 104, respectively, say that we are not only to ask for a competent portion, that is what we need for this day, but we are also to ask that God would cause us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. A delicious meal, a fine drink, a cigar, a happy marriage, family, children, faithful children, a good job, and beneficent and faithful and righteous rulers, all of these things are blessings of God, which he gives to us to be received with thanksgiving, Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. Delight, gratitude is evidence that we see these as gifts from God. Delight in the blessings that God gives us is evidence that we have true gratitude to him. God intends us to seek all good things from his hand and to enjoy the blessings he gives us. Should I feel guilty that we enjoy a steak? Well, you'll turn into an idol. Careful. As if God is just pointing his deadly recurve at us. At any moment, he shall strike us down if we form another idol. Guess what? You've never loved God the way that he deserves to be loved. Not once. Not for one split second have you or I ever loved God the way he deserves to be loved. With all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We won't in this life. You are far worse than you think. Let that set you free. You're far worse than you think. God extends his love and his mercy and his grace to us in Christ. He gives us these blessings to enjoy and to serve him in them. Last point of application. This petition teaches us the folly of the sacred-secular distinction in the Christian life. The sacred-secular distinction in the Christian life. For the Christian, all of life is sacred. All of life is hallowed. It's sanctified. It's set apart. We recognize that I don't have my Christian stuff I do, my Bible, my private time, my church time, but my food, my work, my car, my house, all that stuff's secular. It's worldly. That's a distinction that's not found in the scriptures. That's a divorcement of truth. What we actually see in the scriptures is that everything is given to us from God. All things come to us from God's generosity. And they are therefore to return to Him in lives of heartfelt worship, gratitude, obedience, and thankfulness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, Paul says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." That's secular stuff, Paul. That's worldly stuff. That's not spiritual stuff. No, he says, "Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do," which covers everything, "do all to the glory of God." He says again in Colossians 3:17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." The secular, spiritual, or secular, sacred distinction is something that we should avoid in our life. Compartmentalizing and piecemealing our lives. We live coram Deo before the face of God in all that we do. In conclusion, this petition, the fourth petition, "Give us this day our daily bread," teaches us to look to God as the giver of all of life's blessings, of every good gift that we have, and of everything that we need to live unto Him in this present life and in the life to come. It should therefore spur us on to faith, to duty, and to delight, enjoyment of God's blessings and of God in those blessings. And it warns us to flee from doubt, from sluggishness, and from discontentment. We ask God to give us all that we need, and we receive what He gives us as His good and perfect gifts, the exact things that we need for this day. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. If you are able, please stand and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. O God, we are thankful for all Thy blessings to us, for giving us our daily bread, for giving us the blessings that we have. O God, help us to be grateful for these things, to be thankful, to enjoy them, and to use these to further Thy kingdom, to obey Thee, and to honor Thee and bring glory to Thy name in all that we do, to advance the kingdom of Christ. O God, help us to see our dependence upon Thee and Thy willingness and Thy love and Thy care for us in all things. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.